Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, what's up? This is DeJuan Boyd, a.k.a. DJ Rabbit, representing Rabbit Productions, hanging out chilling with my girl, Cy Boogie. That's right, Cy Brown, right here on LifeRemixedRadio.com. Say word.
Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year, Happy New Year, Happy New Year. Today is January 1st, 2009, and today is the best day for you to start living your very best life. It's your girl, Cy Brown, right here on Life Remixed Radio. I am opening up the chat room now. I want everybody to tune in, to listen. We have an absolutely amazing and great show for you today. Hit me up on Twitter, www.twitter.com/liferemixed, and let me know what you did New Year's Eve. I actually spent New Year's Eve at home, which sounds kind of boring and sounds kind of quiet, but I was going to go to Times Square until my husband called me and said, because he was out earlier, and he was like, Cy, it is 20 degrees outside. And with the wind chill, it is going to be -5. So I thought about it, and I pondered, and I said, you know what? I don't need to be. You know, growing up in New York City, you see all of this stuff anyway, and I used to go to the gay pride parade down in the village because I lived in the village. So I saw all that stuff, but it's something special about hanging out in New Year's Eve. Dick Clark used to say New Year's Rockin' Eve, but it was just too cold last night, so I didn't, you know, I was like, I'm going to play it close to home. My 19-year-old had to work, so when he got off work, I was like, okay, be safe, be careful, you know, this, that, and the third. And he called me and was like, Mom, I'm going to be safe. I'm not coming home. I'm going to go hang out with my friends. And I'm like, all right, you know, don't be out there getting yourself into any mess or whatever. And he was like, no, Mom, I'm chilling. I'm not doing anything like that. Everything is going to be good. So I was like, all right. He called me. He was safe. He wished me a happy New Year. And hubby and I and my younger son spent it at home. And I did buy a small bottle of champagne, not a big one, a small one. And I bought a bottle of wine. And right before 12 noon came in, 12 noon, 12 midnight came in, I poured a small glass of champagne, and yes, I did give my other son a half a glass of champagne to ring in the new year. So he rang in the new year with us, and my husband had wine, and I had a little sip of champagne, which, you know, kind of customary in American culture to just give a toast, ring in the new year, and say happy new year. So that was definitely a good thing. And I was watching the Twilight Zone marathon. I dig the Twilight Zone. So I was watching the Twilight Zone marathon, which was pretty cool. And then I was flipping through the channels and found, I think it was, yeah, it was VH1. They were doing like the top 100 hip-hop songs of all time. Man, I felt so old. I'm like, oh, my God, I'm in my house jamming at like 12:30 to It Takes Two. I mean, and they had some classics, but I think finally by like 1:30 or 2 o'clock, I started to drift off. But it was fun. You know, there was Bismarck. They had Dougie Fresh. They were interviewing a whole host of people. They had Young MC. Whew, I didn't know he was on Celebrity Fit Club. He is a little portly, but they had Young MC talking about Busta Move and how he was a college student and how all he wanted to do was go to college, and he had no clue that he was going to end up, you know, reaching the level of celebrity and the level of fame that he did. So it was just kind of fun watching the rappers. Grandmaster Caz, who I see all the time. Every time I'm at an event, I see Grandmaster Caz. He is, like, all over the place. So I watched him. Who else did they have? I'm trying to think, because you know my show has a little bit of a hip-hop swagger, a little bit of a pop culture swagger to it. So it was just fun. It was really cool. Just, you know, watching VH1 and then channel surfing back to, what other channel did I watch? I watched, oh, come on, Cy. Oh, I turned to Channel 4. I'm an NBC junkie. But I turned to Channel 4, and I was watching Carson Daly, and I watched T.I. perform. So that was pretty cool. I think he's getting ready to go to jail. If I'm doing my hip hop history and my hip hop, you know, staying up to date, which is kind of unfortunate. But yeah, that was pretty cool. That was good. So enough about what I did last night. What I did this morning, and then we're going to jump right into today's show. I know everybody didn't tune into Life Remix Radio just to hear what Psy did last. Well, maybe you did. Maybe I am being a little. Maybe you guys are a bunch of voyeurs. You want to look into the life of Psy Brown, what I did last night. But the cool thing, I got up this morning, you know, went right to Twitter, see what people were talking about, you know, check out what people were doing. And I had an amazing conversation with this guy, Ty Cohen. For those of you who are not on Twitter and you think you're in business, you really need to be on Twitter because I just met, you know, and the 6 degrees of separation is very, very real. He works with somebody who I used to know when I lived in Atlanta, blah, 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 blah. He's got a show, Motivational. Oh, I don't want to get it wrong. So hopefully he'll hit me up on a text message or on Twitter so I can give the right information. But he's got a show on Blog Talk Radio. I took a listen to it. And it's a great show. Listen to it. I'm going to be promoting a whole lot of other people who have internet radio shows. Just, you know, in the spirit of let's grow together. Let's grow and see what we can all do together. But Chris Brogan, I'm really psyched, happened to start following me today. So if you don't know who Chris Brogan is and you are serious about growing your internet business and social marketing and all that stuff, I really, really suggest you learn who he is. And if you're already in the industry, in like the whole blogging, internet radio, social media industry like I am, you already know who Chris Brogan is. So for him to follow me, I was pretty amped and pretty psyched about that. I'm like, dang, Chris Brogan thinks highly enough to follow Psy Brown. But so that was pretty cool. So, you know, that's a nice way to start off the new year. And before we get into really today's topic about our weekly life study hosted by Dewan, I'm going to bring him on in a second, just to give you all a quick update about my mom. For those who listen to me on the morning show, on the morning radio show that I do, I cried pretty much through yesterday's whole broadcast. And that's because many of you know, you are all a part of my life every day. My mom was diagnosed, or her diagnosis of ovarian cancer was, she was clear, she was free and clear. And we all went to visit her in August. It was great. You know, we had a great time. We, you know, videotaped, and it was her birthday, and it was my older son's birthday. So we just had a really, really good time. And she called me yesterday morning, and I thought it was pretty weird that she was calling me so early in the morning. Sometimes she'll call me really early in the morning just to try to catch me. She's like, it's a shame I have to make an appointment to catch my daughter. But I thought she was calling me just to kind of catch up with me before my day got going. And she gave me the horrible news that her numbers are up and she has to start chemo again. And so we talked for about a half an hour. I got off the phone with her at 9:02 and then had to go right on the air at 9 a.m. So I cried pretty much the whole show. I played a lot of music just because I could not muster enough energy to really host a full show. And by the time I did this show yesterday, Life Remix Radio, that airs at 12, I was feeling a lot better. I was in a much better place. But, you know, it kind of resonated through the broadcast. So for those of you who are listening yesterday, thank you very much for making it through yesterday's show, because it was kind of tough. But enough about that. Let's bring on our guest and start today's show. It's your girl, Psy Brown, and you're listening to LifeRemixRadio.com.
Blog Talk Radio, Life Remix Radio, it's your boy Coleon. Right now, I believe some hackers have gotten into Psy Brown's computer, and they have shut our system down. We've called the Department of Homeland Security. They're right now looking into the incident. It's a very serious incident. So once we capture those hackers, there's probably some 8 and 9 year olds on their computers that broke in. Once we capture them, I think she'll be back on the show. Well, this is your boy Coleon, and we're going to go ahead and transition into the topic of today, which is flawed religion, or can God help me? We have been talking for the last couple of weeks about religion and its inadequacies to meet the needs of people. And one of the major things that I see that is very fascinating is that you have a situation where a lot of people are, especially in the new year, people make resolutions. They make these declarations. They're looking to make change, positive change. They want to do something good. They want to change themselves. And one thing I see time and time again is that for whatever reason, people feel like it's impossible to get to God. It's impossible for God to help them. They, you know, the religious system, the church system, has made them feel like they have no access to God. They have no opportunity or chance to be able to get with Him. So if you log on right now to club981lounge.com and go to the Flawed Religion forum, you can look at the post, "Can God Can't Help Me?" You can understand where we're coming from. One of the main things that really fascinates me is that this misconception that, you know, you can't get to God, that whatever it is that you've done that is so bad, is so heinous, is so, you know, just terrible, that whatever, you can't even access God. But the one thing, when you look at the scriptures, is that it says that God, that in Romans 3:10-12 is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone of their own way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So when you're watching your favorite TBN, or I shouldn't have said the name of the show. Well, I said it. Favorite religious channel, whomever it is, whatever the bishop or the prophet or the prophetess or the preacher. Wow. Diana Brown, it just sent me a text, and I think they captured a couple of teenagers over in Newark, New Jersey, that had hacked into her system, and she's about to get back on. But, you know, I'm kind of a novice at this radio thing. I don't even know how to unmute her line or any of this stuff. How can I do it? Saida Brown, you're going to have to send me a text. See, I'm on the phone talking and looking at text at the same time trying to do Bible study. We multitasking in 2009. So meanwhile, while she tries to figure out how to get back online, I'm going to continue on with the topic at hand. And in Romans 3:10-12, it stated that none seeks after God, that they all go out of their own way, and that nobody is good. And the irony of the whole thing, she sent me another text. Hold on one second. I'm going to have to step out the room for a minute.
All right. I got to give a big shout out to DeJuan, who, I don't know what happened. I'm convinced every time we try to get into some introspective and some really deep study something always happens. I don't want to be like a little voodoo or something like that, but I just can't figure that one out. But every time I try to bring some deep level thinking into this show, something happens and I can't figure out what it is, what goes down. But luckily, I've got bomb people and great friends who are like, Sai, I got you. This is a great show, and we have to make this show keep pushing. We have to make this show keep going forward. And I'm psyched, and I'm happy, and I'm very, very happy that Dewan just kind of stepped up and was like, Sai, I got you. Let's make this show happen. So thanks, D. Thank you very much. I guess what we were talking about, I'm going to bring him in a second, on top of just being grateful and thankful that I have some great people to help me make this show happen, because anything that happens that's great, you cannot do it alone. You need to have a great team of people around you, a great team of people with you. We're talking about God can't help me, and this is something that he and I talked about at length on Tuesday. You know, we never talk about, we never just kind of come to you blindly and say, hey, we always have like really good conversations about what can happen, how we're going to make this show go forward, and how we're, and really a lot of the stuff that we talk about, we're really talking about to better our own self. A lot of the times when me and Dee come up with show ideas and concepts and things that we need to discuss, it's really something that we're looking at from our own personal angle, our frustration with organized religion. I say a gentle frustration, with religiosity, I guess. I don't know if that's a good word to say. I think High Road always says he's going to start a Saida dictionary or a dictionary of psyology, of just words that I use. But, you know, religiosity or whatever it is, on how we can walk in our purpose. And really this whole concept of God can't help me is something that really needs to be looked at and really needs to be explored, because right now we're going through some real challenging and frustrating times, and even within these times, a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people feel, well, God can't help me, or how did I get to this place, or why am I going through what I'm going through? And I'm a big believer of the lives that we lead are based upon the decisions that we make. So based on that premise, I think it's a little I don't know what the right word is. I'll figure out what the right word is, but I think presumptuous is probably a very good word for us to always assume, well, how can God let this happen, or how can God do this to me, or why did God let this happen? And I was watching The View yesterday, and they were talking about this very exact thing, and Joy Behar, who's very pragmatic, who's a pragmatic counter to Sherry Shepherd and Elizabeth Hasselbeck's conservatism, said, well, what about the tsunami? If God is there and God is real, and this is what she said on national TV, I'm surprised they don't have like a couple second delay. She says, well, what about the people with the tsunami? Some people got away and other people didn't, and so the people that got away say God is with me, but then what about the poor bastard, and that was her words, not mine, that didn't make it? And going back to the lives we lead are based upon the decisions that we make. We can't go around blaming God for everything. God can only help us to the degree in which we allow God to work and move and operate in our life. So just when you get a chance, log on to club981.com, and you'll see a lot of the scriptures, a lot of the posts, and like a whole lot of information that's supplied, so that way we can understand this whole concept and this whole process of God can't help me. Because I think there's a little bit of a pity party that takes place if you feel God can't help me. And I know for a fact, I've personally felt that way on many occasions, on several occasions, that why would God help me? Why does God want to help me? God can't help me because I've done this, or God can't help me because I've done that. When in fact, our personal and professional, other people's lives, I firmly believe, are contingent upon our personal and professional development and our personal and professional success. I mean, if we kind of live life that it's only about us, we're missing a great and vast opportunity to do good for better humanity because of our pity party, because of what we're doing, or because of the fact that we feel we're so insignificant to God and to what we're supposed to accomplish in life. you there?
Yeah.
Oh, God. What's the chances? It's 12:30 on the dot. I don't even know what to say, what happened the last, I don't know. But anyway, it's 12:30. I'm going to extend, I'm logging in right now to extend today's show. So let's just pretend it is right now 12 noon Eastern Standard Time, and we are going to pick this show up, and we're going to do this show just like we normally would. So
they kicked those people that hacked into your computer.
I hope so. I hope Santa says bad people, and you guys get no presents next year, because I don't even know what to say. But I am going to extend the show just because I want to make sure everybody gets the information. So based on that, here we go. It's 12 noon Eastern Standard Time on January 1st. We're going to kick this off right.
Hey, what's up? This is DeJuan Boyd, a.k.a. DJ Rabbit, representing Rabbit Productions, hanging out, chilling with my girl, Cy Boogie. That's right, Cy Brown, right here on LifeRemixedRadio.com. Say word.
Word. Hey, everybody, it's your girl, Cy Brown. Thank you so much for tuning into Life Remix Radio. We are the most resilient radio personalities on your I was going to say on your dial, but it's not your dial. It's on internet radio. Big shout out to everybody. Big shout out to everybody who's hanging out with us right here on Life Remix Radio. We're having an absolutely good time today. I've got the best host, DeJuan, down in Atlanta. D, what did you do last night for New Year's Eve?
What we did, we basically just sat up and looked at Dick Clark on TV.
Is he still alive?
Yeah, I'm mad at ABC. They had him up there because he had some type of, he must have had a stroke or some type of condition or something. But it was just sad. He just wasn't himself. For anybody who saw it, he talked like somebody that had a stroke or something.
Really? That's what I was saying, and I was saying it not to be facetious, but I really did. I remember, like, something had happened or something.
Yeah, so he insisted on hosting the show, and they wanted him to host the show, so he hosted the show. And it went down like that.
Didn't they call it, like, Dick Clark's New Year's Rockin' Eve or something with, who was the person that hosted it with him?
The American Idol guy.
Ryan Seacrest, exactly.
Seacrest, baby!
Yeah, he's a media beast. Too. Ryan Seacrest is doing big things on the radio. He is a perfect example of taking your brand and doing, like, the most amazing stuff to it. He's all over radio, and he has parlayed his little 15 minutes into substantial income. But enough about that. We are going to jump right into today's show. Happy New Year, everybody. The chat room is now open. Please send out on Twitter for everybody that's on Twitter. Tune into Life Remix Radio. We have an extended show today, so we're going from 12:30 to 1:30. We're hanging out. You get 90 minutes of us today. And we're talking about Can God Help Me? Right, D?
Yeah.
Okay, let's get into the show.
Well, I guess I'm gonna put it in context, because everything you heard that you were saying covered a wide range of area, from people asking, can God help them, whether they're in a tragic situation like you talked about with the tsunami or a Hurricane Katrina, to why do certain events happen to people and why do bad things happen to us. And then on the very basic level, whatever your situation is, whether it's a financial, spiritual, or personal situation, can God help you? And then just like a lot of people, to be honest, if you're Christian, you're saved or what have you, and you struggle in certain areas with certain things, whatever that certain thing may be, and you do it for, like, you always find yourself slipping and falling and messing up and doing it like 50 billion times, and you're always at the altar or always in your private prayer time asking for forgiveness for a certain particular whatever, and it seems like to the point that you feel like God can't help you. But what we got to look at so often, so many times when something tragic happens, well, we say, well, you know, why would God let this happen? Well, we got to understand the big picture. The big picture, once, you know, sin got set into motion in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, bad things are going to happen. It's inevitable. Even to good people, it's inevitable. And you had said something, you know, we have to allow God to do what he's going to do. I kind of mildly disagree with that. I mean, God is sovereign, and his will is going to dictate what he does.
Right.
I mean, according to the Jews, like every year during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Jewish New Year, they, you know, the Hebrew scholars always say God, during that time period, in September, he kind of, at the beginning of the year, the head of the year, he kind of looks over all creation and determines who lives and who dies in the upcoming year. He kind of looks at, you know, what things good or bad may particularly happen to each person before they go into, you know, that's where he looks into your heart. That's why, you know, the Jews are very solemn during that time period, just introspection and reflection, because you want to be right going forward. And in the grand scheme of things, there are some things that happen to us because we bring it on ourselves. Like the Bible says, you reap what you sow. So if you go out there and wild out or do certain things, there are going to be some consequences.
Right.
But conversely, we all can attest to those instances or those times or those circumstances where we rightly deserve to be punished or something happened to us and it didn't happen because
right.
God didn't allow it to happen. So his sovereign will overruled the laws of what we deserve to happen to us. So and then in the third category, when you walk with him in obedience and keep his laws and his commandments, and meditate on them day and night and live the best you can. There's certain protections that come with that. And, you know, you have ultimately the ability to do a lot better. But in the grand scheme of things, everything happens for a reason. There are no coincidence, only divine providence. So you have to sometimes, you know, we are inundated in media that you got to live your best life now, and it's all about roses and bowls of cherry and having all the money in the world and all the perfect health and perfect teeth and perfect hair and Botox and all these things. it's a artificial pursuit of perfection.
This is true. I have to agree with you on that one.
When biblically we're supposed to strive to things not earthly treasures or earthly perfection, but heavenly perfection on a spiritual context. See, the world tries to get us to perfect ourselves, the aesthetics of ourselves, plastically, imitation through just humanistic means. Ultimately, you can have the person, the most beautiful person in Hollywood with all the money, and they'd be the most miserable and commit suicide. Because
this is true.
You can't. It's not about that, because you could have it all and have a giant hole in your soul and not be fulfilled. So ultimately, you got to build yourself from the inside out. And as we talked on this show, the kingdom or the church or the tabernacle or the sanctuary, the fellowship of God is in each one of us. So it goes all the way back, can God help me? And what the thing that kind of bothers me about modern religion, or I call flawed religion, or the church, is they paint an unrealistic picture of God and salvation in Christ. They make it unattainable. They make it inaccessible. They make it so high, so out of space, out of reach, that no one feels that they can, you know, come to Christ. I mean, when you turn on your favorite Christian television program or network and watch your favorite preacher or preacherette do his or her thing, they make a show like they got it together, like they was born
right,
safe, like angels were around when they were born, and they walk around and 50 million angels around them, and God sends them personal text messages and hits them up and asks. I mean, they make it seem like that. And
right.
then when you find out that they're beating up their spouses in the parking lot and doing all type of manners of evil, I mean, reality is a lot of the things you see on Ricky Lake and all these those shows, a lot of that goes on in churches. A lot of it goes on in preachers' households. So you got to keep it real. The Bible says in Romans 5:9 that for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So, the irony is, Christ died and came for the ungodly. Church is not supposed to be for the church, social club, super saints. I got 50 stars by my name. The whole point of the gospel and salvation is for the ungodly. The problem is,
we have a caller. I just want to pick up the line. Caller from 919. Are you calling in or do you have a comment? Caller from 919, you there?
Yes, my dear beloved. Happy New Year. This is Dr. Aish from Raleigh, North Carolina. Greetings.
Hi, how are you?
I am blessed and highly favored no matter what. Thank you for asking.
Amen.
How about you?
Are you listening in, or did you have a question or comment for us?
Well, I'm sort of kind of listening, but I think for to be realistic, I think the key for whatever we are talking about is preparation. God wants us to be prepared so we can handle the circumstances we're going to be dealing with. So I think preparation starts with yourself, with the individual. They have to connect with themselves so they will be able to connect with others. And I think quantum healing on the personal level, at the cell level, so you can take care of your health, your temple, so you'll be able to think right, and you'll be able to reach out and help other after you connect with yourself and be prepared.
I think you're spot on. Preparation is key. And to just add to what you're saying, and I'll bring Dee into this, I always say that one of my favorite scriptures is Malachi 3:17, where it's being questioned, how come evildoers get blessed? And it's saying even evildoers are going to get blessed, but the Lord keeps a scroll of remembrance. And I think back that my relationship with God allows me to be able to handle challenges and situations when they arise, and preparation is the key. We don't prepare necessarily, we don't have and develop a relationship with the Lord just for argument's sake. We have it and we're preparing so when those situations do come our way and the attacks come, we're able to best handle them. Is that kind of what you mean by preparation?
Well, I mean that you are the church as an individual. The church is not the building. The people who go to church, those are the church.
Wow.
When you connect with yourself, you connect with your church. You connect with yourself. You know who are you. You'll be able to heal your temple and take care of your body, your health. So by doing that, you'll be able to think in a maximum capacity. In other words, when you are in ache and pain and not feeling well and so forth, you are not going to be able to prepare yourself well and connect with others because you are not connected within yourself.
Mm.
So when you are disconnected within yourself, how in the world are you going to expect to be connected with other people?
Dee, you say that all the time, don't you, that the church, what is the scripture, and I should know it by now because you share it with us all the time, that God doesn't live with temples made with hands?
Well, the scripture says that you are the light of the universe. In other words, you have God inside you, which is your temple. By taking care of your temple, you please God, so you'll be able to prepare yourself and do whatever, The law of attraction is going to work in your favor instead of working against your favor when you are connected with yourself.
D, you there?
Yes.
Please.
The caller is absolutely correct. The scripture that we always quote all the time is Acts 7:48, that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. So the critical thing, as we start out the first day of the new year, you have to understand that know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we put a lot of effort, you know, you remember, and you can go to 1 Corinthians 3:17.
Mm-hmm.
Well, actually, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own. And then I remember when we were growing up, you know, the old deacons in the church, mothers, all these people would be like, oh, don't cuss on the church ground. Don't put bubble gum up under the pews. There was such this passion and zeal to keep up the physical church in top condition because they believed the presence of God came into that church building. And that's all they knew. That was their limited understanding of the scriptures. But as the caller said, the temple has transitioned 2,000 years ago when Christ died at the skull of Golgotha on Calvary. When he died, the veil rent in two and was torn, and the most holy place was accessible. It transferred from inside a temple, Solomon's temple, to the hearts of men and the bodies of men. So when you become saved, that temple now is our actual body where Christ comes and ministers within us. So therefore, when two or more are gathered, two or more who believe or who have Christ in them, who are saved or are chosen or predestined by him, who are gathered in his name, he says he is in the midst because he now dwells in those temples. He doesn't go necessarily to First Baptist large mega church such and such. He's not interested in that because he says in Acts, you know, and in the book of Isaiah, what can you build that's large enough to contain me? I'm God. The earth is my footstool. You can't build a dome big enough to contain me. You're foolish. So therefore, I dwell in people. So as you start out the new year, you got to have an understanding that, as like the caller said, in order to walk with God and improve yourself day to day and have your resolutions, which your resolutions should be to walk closer with God and keep his commandments, that you have to maintain your physical temple, not just reading and praying and studying with him, but the same way the old church mothers and the deacons had all that zeal to keep the temple clean, you got to do your own thing. You got to keep your body in shape. You got to eat well, eat right. Whatever you take in, you know, that's going to, you know, feed the temple. You got to, you know, keep your hair done, all these other things, you know, keep yourself in tip-top condition because the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is within you. So, I mean, juxtapose that situation at the same time. Even though we have a temple, it's still an earthly temple that's marred by the flesh and sin. So think it not strange that you're going to struggle because it says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Verse 18, for I know nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I do. And I find that there is a law when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. But I see another law in my members, at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. So basically what Paul is saying, even though we're saved and we have this job to keep our temples clean, we're going to be in a struggle or a war with our flesh until we die or until Christ comes back and we get new translated immortal bodies, we're going to always have the struggle with our flesh and sin and things in this nature. So you have to do everything you can to guard against it, because it's flesh and because it's tainted, it's going to act up. That's what it does. It's, as Paul says, he wants to do good, but he seems to always do evil. And the evil he doesn't want to do, he does. And he sees that every time he tries to do good, every time he tries to do the right thing, evil is close at hand all the time. And you just have to know that. People get fooled when they get, you know, come to Christ and think, oh, you know, it's just roses, it's easy, nothing bad is going to happen, I'm not going to be tempted. And then when they go through different areas of struggle, which I call different purging points, because what will happen is when you become saved, God will show you things about yourself or things you do, and you'll be tested in those areas and purged out in those areas. So instead of getting depressed or disappointed or feel like God can't help you or you're not saved because the church, or a better word, flawed religious systems are so inadequate in dealing with the spiritual matters of men, they make you feel bad and condemned and convicted because you're dealing with what? The flesh that they have and everybody else has, and that Paul said in Romans that you're going to have to deal with, because they are incapable and incompetent of dealing with your spiritual issues. They just say, hey, look, I can't deal with y'all. Y'all need to get the book, get the tape, get the DVD, come to the conference, figure it out. And maybe, you know, God can deliver you. But the problem with that, in 2009, we live in a dynamic society where I can go download anything I want instantaneously. I can watch CNN and then click on my remote and interact with it. Everything is instant. We can get everything we want. We can point our phones, our Bluetooth-enabled phones, to our TVs and click on at certain icons and order stuff, and it'll automatically come to your house without you doing anything. We can do all that, but when it comes to going to religious church systems, we have to wait till the tape comes out. We have to wait till the conference. We have to sign up and pay a lot of money for the conference. We have to wait we have to get the whole series. It's backwards. It's antiquated. It's obsolete. We live in a dynamic society, but yet the church religious systems are requiring people to wait. It's convoluted. But you know, the bottom line is they're inadequate and incompetent in understanding how to deal with spiritual matters. So they come up with all these different schemes and scams to try to massage the problem. But ultimately, it doesn't resolve anything. It just makes people more and more frustrated. And so you have a situation where somebody could have gone to the club last night and partied and did whatever, and then they feel like they can't come to church because of whatever they did or whatever they look like or whatever they got on or whatever smell is on their breath or whatever drug smell is on in their clothes or whatever. They feel like they can't come. And that's the irony is, as we discussed, is Christ died for the ungodly. Nobody, the Bible says, your righteousness is filthy rags. I don't care if it's bishop, pope, whomever, on their best day, it's still not good enough. We got to understand that there's nothing we can do ever to be good enough to earn anything with God. All we can do is be obedient, and then in his sovereign will, he chooses to favor whom he will favor.
Yeah, well, that's the reason, sir, I made the statement that you have to be well connected with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
When you're connected with yourself, you will not allow any negative energy come and mess up your tempo. You will not deal with drugs. You will not let anybody abuse you. That will not be happening in your temple, in your life. Your temple is your church. So if he's already abused his church, it doesn't matter where he goes. He's already messed up. He has to clean his own temple before he go to anywhere else.
But
so,
I have to speak to that very quickly. I always thought that, you know, a lot of people are hesitant to attend church because they say, I got to get my stuff together before I go. I can't subscribe to that, because you're supposed to go when you're sick. You're supposed to go when you're messed up. And it's the people, church people, quote-unquote church people, that make unchurched people feel so grossly uncomfortable that they're like, I can't go to church, so I get my stuff together. Well, hell, go now. You need to go now. You can get yourself fixed up. So
yeah,
that I have to respectfully disagree with.
That's fine. You can. I mean, it's okay. I love the one who disagree with me. But again, in order for them to connect with their church, they have to connect with themselves first. They have
but
to.
But they don't know
themselves.
How. What if you don't know how? What if you?
Well, okay. I can show them how to do it themselves. If they cannot do it, whatever you do to them is not going to work with them. It's not going to help them. They have to do their part to connect with themselves. You cannot do it for them.
Right.
That's
wait a minute.
Well, I think what the caller is alluding to. Well, the Bible, first and foremost, the Bible says we didn't choose him. He chooses us. We're predestined.
Right.
So there's nothing you can do. You can't, like, you can't get yourself together. If you got yourself together, there would be no need for the cross. I mean, nobody can get themselves together.
Amen.
The point, that's why Christ said in Matthew 9, 10, verse through 12, you know, I'm paraphrasing, they were asking him, why did he go to these people? And then Jesus, when he heard what he said, the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So the problem that we're alluding to is that those that are sick are supposed to be able to go to those mature enough in Christ to tell them the way to salvation. And then ultimately it's going to be between them and God to work that out. And accept that and walk in it. There's nothing I can do for you or anybody can do for you. It's still an individual decision, but it's a process. It's not something that's going to be somebody's going to flick on a light switch and you're going to be instantaneously delivered from everything. Even though that does happen in some cases, it's a process, but it's a heart matter. And if the person heart is ready to be moved upon, it'll happen. No different than the thief on the cross. He was messed up. He was jacked up. He didn't even get himself together. All he said, well, your God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was he had the opportunity to get to Christ even by, you know, bad circumstances. He was still there in order to get his request up, and Christ heard his request and said, you'll be with me today. And
remember,
the point we're trying to make is that.
Remember, God helped the one who helped themselves. If when you help yourself, God will help you.
Exactly. I mean, we're not saying people are not going to do that. But what we are saying, as someone is trying to make that move towards someone to get help, because the Bible says, how can they hear unless they hear a preacher? To paraphrase that, looking at word, a preacher is any of us that are witnesses. Sometimes they may not be able to hear, just like the Ethiopian eunuch that was sitting there in his chariot reading the scriptures. He couldn't understand it, and God supernaturally moved Philip from one part of the country over to him and told him to go talk to this guy and illuminate the scriptures to him. And when he talked to the Ethiopian king, the scales fell off his eyes. And then he asked, then, I want to be baptized. Stop the chariot, pull me over and baptize me there. So it's required of us people who are illuminated to have the light that walk with God. Our job is to go preach and be a witness of the goodness of Christ so that the scales can drop off the eyes of the people, so that they can be helped. The problem is a lot of time in religious circles or churches, people don't even feel like they can even go there to even hear anything to get beyond where they are. Because if you're so polluted, I'm not saying that God can't look beyond all that, because there are instances where he does. Clearly, when Paul was killing every Christian alive, he was very polluted. But God supernaturally stopped him on the road to Damascus and got to him. But there are some instances where that might not happen. They may have to go and be led by somebody somewhere. So as a Christian or a religious a place of worship, you should be accessible to any and everybody to tell them the truth so that they have the best opportunity possible to get to the next level. And then ultimately it's going to be between them, because the Bible says our hearts are where, you know, the seeds of salvation are planted. Some of us water, some of us plant, But God is the one that gives the increase. He's the one that calls people to him. I can't call myself. I can't go down front and get saved. Nobody does that. We can't save ourselves. We can't just, oh, I'm going to make a quality decision for Christ today. We can't do that. He chooses us. He chooses those people, and he provides a way of salvation for them. We just have to be faithful as witnesses, as disciples, to always tell the truth, tell the pure gospel. And then what you're talking about, once a person is saved, they have to walk that lifestyle as a priest, because we're called to be kings and priests according to Revelation 1 and 6. We should be kings and priests. Therefore, we have to keep our temple up. We have to purify it. We can't defile it if we're going to live that lifestyle as a priest of our own temple. So it's a twofold process. People have to come to Christ by however means they may get there, but then once they get there, they have to be able to matriculate and aggregate that salvation to a place to where they are actually maintaining their temple. But that's the only way you're going to be in liberty and free from the bondages of sin.
Yeah, you're right. Caller, did you want to add on to that?
Well, again, I don't want the Queen to misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, and I love people who disagree with me, because it won't be interesting to deal with everybody who agree with you. But what I meant is, and maybe I will answer it in a different way this time. First of all, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm a homeopathic. Which is a doctor of preventative medicine,
mm-hmm.
which basically everything I do is educate people how to take care of their own temple in a homeopathic, holistic, natural way. We don't promote any synthetics, drugs, and all the unnatural stuff. That's not the way I educate people to take care of their temple. But so by doing that, I will help them to connect with themselves at the cell level, which is quantum healing, I called it. So by doing that, they will be able to find themselves so they can reach out and help somebody else. We are coming to a time that even resolution is not working anymore. We have to live the moment by moment, because nobody can predict what's going to happen tomorrow. So by capturing the moment and use what you want to accomplish in your life on a daily basis, you will be on track with taking care of your own self, your temple, your health. And then you can go from there and become sovereign. So you'll be able to live as a free individual from all that negative energy that one surrounding us nowadays, as a free, sovereign individual. And then you take it to the next level and become financially free. So you don't have to worry about all these things, the one we are dealing with nowadays. So it's a step-by-step, it's a process, like what our beloved talk about. It's a process. You have to go, but it starts with you.
Right.
So that's the reason I said you are the light in the universe. You cannot see nothing if you have no light, and you are the light. You have to see yourself first. That's the closest thing to you. If you cannot see yourself, how in the world are you going to see somebody else and connect with somebody else? Logically, that's not going to happen. And also, you have a great scholar like Gandhi say, be the change you want to see in the world. Instead of talking about it, let me show you. I'm going to be the change I want to be. Myself to see. So instead of telling you, you're going to see it. I'm going to show it to you. That's more effective than telling you about it. You're going to see the change in me because I want to see it myself. So that's what I'm talking about.
I think you're spot on. The only challenge that I have is I take, you know, and I can only speak from personal experience. When the major shift happened in my life, I was not in a place to know left, right, up, or down. someone came to me, and this is true story, came to me and said, Sai, you need to change your life or you're going to die 1,000 deaths. Because I was doing some things that were not exactly the best and healthiest
understand.
For me.
Understand.
So,
Hold on one second.
So I changed my life, but I was not able to sustain it because it wasn't organic. It wasn't coming from me. And that's exactly, I believe, what you're speaking to, correct?
Yeah, well, that's wonderful because, as you know, I'm glad to hear that. That's a powerful manifestation you just shared with me. And when people see that in you, you will be able to influence them. You will be able to at least inspire them to do something about themselves. Because, as you know, yesterday was a lesson or history. You learn from it. So you will not be doomed if you don't learn from it. You'll be doomed, like what we have nowadays. We have the history repeats itself over and over and over. So you learn from it. You make a commitment to yourself. You are not going to allow that to happen to you anymore. Disconnect from it and move forward. And today is a gift or a present. And tomorrow is a prayer. So I tell people tomorrow is today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow is today, so whatever you want to do tomorrow, do it today, because tomorrow is a prayer, and we don't know what's going to happen. So it's a powerful testimonial you have, but when people see it happening to you, it will become more impacted on them to do something for themselves. And we are coming to a tsunami. A financial tsunami is coming toward us, and we have to be prepared to overcome that tsunami. Otherwise, we're going to be perished. We're going to be destroyed completely.
You're right.
So I tell people the 80-20 rule is always working. So be part of the 20 instead of the 80. The 80% of the people are going to be perished because of the tsunami are not prepared for it. So be prepared so you can become part of the 20%, so you can survive the tsunami and take it to the next level. But everything starts in the mind. If you think you can do it, you're right. If you think you cannot do it, I'm afraid you're right too.
Yeah. Dee, can you speak to it, to what he's saying from a scriptural perspective, if you can? I know that wasn't part of our original dialogue, but can you speak to what he's saying about the mind and being prepared from a scriptural perspective? Are there any things you can think of off the top of your head that reaffirms or, you know, even counters that from a scriptural perspective?
Well, first of all, I don't feel like we're disagreeing with the caller. I think we agree on probably 99.9% of everything. I think the point is, you're going to have to get this.
Remember, I love you if you agree or disagree. My love to both of you is...
Oh, absolutely.
So my love to you is unconditional, regardless if you agree or disagree. So
I think we can all... This show is not about being combative. It's called Life Remixed, so we can rethink everything we know to live our best life. And the only way to do that is to engage in intellectually stimulating conversation. So there's never any animosity on this show, because if there was, I would shut it down immediately.
No, that's not what I meant. What I meant, in order for us to be intellectual, we have to understand what we're talking about, so we can act upon understanding, so we become intellect. So this is, I want to make sure that we understand each other, so we can make the right decision.
Do you agree with that? Oh,
yeah, I agree with that. I mean, the point I was making was that he is correct. Eventually, you're going to have your temple clean and away from defilement in order to continue to walk with God, period. And however you get to that point, whether God comes talk to you, whether you're locked up in a jail cell and you have that epiphany, whether someone comes and tells you, Sai, you need to get yourself together, whether you walk into a sanctuary, a physical building, and you hear the preacher, or whether you drive down the road and somebody has a sign that says the world is going to end and God speaks to you through that, or you're watching SpongeBob and something happens on there that changes you. Some way, somehow, whether you look at the trees, because even in Romans, the Bible says that God speaks to man through creation. So even if you look outside and look at the trees or the, and the grass and the clouds and you get a revelation from that, some type of way you're going to get that revelation either by person or by spirit, and you're going to have to get your temple together in order to maintain. Because as it says in the book of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is part of the Hebrew Shema prayer, it tells us that you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your might. You have to be able to meditate on his words and commands day and night. As you walk along the way, as you lie down, as you rise up, they have to be a sign, a bind a sign on your hand and be frontlets between your eyes. You write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's not just a physical doorposts of your gates, but you have to keep the meditation of God's words on your spiritual gates and your spiritual house also. So it's a constant, it's a lifestyle, as we talked about from the beginning of our show doing these Bible studies. And I thank God that I'm on the first show of the beginning of the year to start it off. The priest lifestyle is a constant discipline. As Paul said, you have to beat your body into submission. You have to, you know, all that stuff in the book of Leviticus about eating right and herbs and organics and all these other things, they're not just in there just for Jews or people who want to live, be a vegan or all that type of stuff. There's spiritual principles to doing that. I mean, because it'll help prolong your life on this earth, and it'll help keep your temple clean so that you can function at a high level to do whatever your purpose is. So it's all tied in. You could be, you have to apply the physical along with the spiritual. So
right.
As people look, as Rick Warren, there's this controversy about Rick Warren speaking at the King Memorial, and then he's speaking on behalf of Obama, his inauguration. The problem what people have with him is he speaks out against homosexuality, and at the same time, people are like, well, he's overweight, and gluttony is a sin. The point is, all sins are sins. You can't have this hierarchy of sins or point out, have different categories and choose which sins you're going to persecute and others you're going to sweep under the rug, because gluttony is going to destroy your temple just as much as someone that's out there fornicating or smoking cigarettes or drinking. It's a total 360 system that we have to employ into our daily lives. So it's, you know, as an African American, you know, we have like ignored all of that. We just want to just come to church, hoop and holler, and go eat chicken and collard greens and barbecue. And everybody.
Doesn't the Bible say a sin is a sin is a sin?
Right, it is. But the thing is, we've capsulized Christianity into just the experience in the black church, hooping and hollering, doing backflips and cartwheels, and 80% of the people in the church are overweight and got sugar diabetes.
I just got a question in the chat room. Sorry. I know you probably see this girl's always cut me off. I just got a question. Oh, that's my mother. Hold on. Hi, Mom. I'm in the middle of my show. We extended it. Can I call you back? Okay, love you. Bye. Just listen to the show, Mom. We still have it. I extended it today. Bye. Sorry, everybody. That was my mother. I just got a question in the chat room. This show is amazing. It says, Dear Life Remix family, question from a new listener I am sitting with. Is it written in the Bible that you must attend church?
No, it's not. What it says, and I think a lot of people take it out of context, it says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and I believe that's in Hebrews chapter 8. And the context of that is, you got to understand, when it says forsake not the assembly, if you read the entire chapter, it's talking about the context of you being the church, or you being the temple, or you being the sanctuary. So I should not forsake my fellowship with other people, other believers, whether it be on the phone or Starbucks or on the internet or on a street corner or in a house. There's no scriptures that mandate you to go to a building. That's not what it's saying. Anybody that takes that scripture out of context is incompetent and has not studied to show themselves approved, and they're trying to manipulate people to come to their church and pay their tithes so they can keep their business going. And I'm here to shut down the hustle. I knock the hustle, so sue me. Send me an email. But when you take that scripture out of context, forsake not the assembling yourself together, that's not what it means. So, yes, we're supposed to fellowship with each other as believers because we are all the temple and God dwells in us, but it's not restricted to a location because in the book of Hebrews, the church was under persecution. They had underground churches. They weren't going to temples and synagogues, so they couldn't come together like that. So that wasn't even the context for them to say, you know, we got to come meet here, because if they went and met there, the Romans at the time and Nero was persecuting people and killing them every time they found them meeting together in a public place. So surely the scripture wouldn't tell people to meet together in a public place. So you got to go study the entire context of the scripture to understand what it was talking about. So to reiterate once and for all, to settle the situation, it's not required to go to church. If you go to I go into detail about it in ecclesia.blogspot.com where I talk about do I got to go to church. If you go look at that blog at ecclesiaatl.blogspot.com, you will see a blog that I wrote.
I'm putting it in the chat room. So ecclesiaatl.blogspot.com. I just put the link in the chat room.
Yeah, and if you go to my October post, God is in you, not buildings.
You said October, and, right, D?
Yep. And then, yeah, and you can go to September. It says, do you got to go to church? And basically in those posts, I kind of break down the whole concept of what church is and do you got to go and all this other type of stuff. So to answer the question, you don't have to go to a physical building, but you do need to fellowship with other believers in any type of form that is. And in 2009, there's so many avenues and channels which you can fellowship with other believers across the world digitally. You don't have to be physically there. It's not about buildings. When you make the gospel and salvation about a building, you're making a mockery of the cross, because the cross was to validate, to liberate us from buildings. That was the whole point. He was moving beyond buildings. So you can't preach Jesus and preach Christ and tell people to go back to the buildings. It just is dumb. It doesn't line up with scriptures at all. If God blesses a group of believers to purchase a building and it's not a stress and a strain and they can maintain it and they can invite people in to come fellowship, fine, great, more power to them. But it's no mandate. There's nothing scripturally, and I challenge and dare anybody to put up any scripture to say that you have to go to a building, because they're not going to find one. Because the word church doesn't even appear in the original translation of the Bible. When the Bible was translated from into English for the very first time by Tyndale, he refused to put the word church in there because it wasn't in the original context or the original scriptures, and he was burned alive at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church because he refused to alter God's original text and put that word in there, because that word doesn't exist. It doesn't line up with what was in the original scriptures. The original scripture was congregation or assemblies, which is a totally different construct or a concept in the idea of going to church. Going to church is an oxymoron, because you can't go somewhere when you are. And when Christ died so that you could be and you are, why do you go to get what you are? And it's like the caller said, you have to know who you are. You have to know who you are in order to fully walk in that degree of liberty. And unfortunately, in modern religion, flawed religion, we have not, the scales are on people's eyes. They've been hoodwinked and betrayed to away from what they really are, so they feel like they have to go to somewhere.
D, in the chat room, it was just posted that even this would be considered church. More than one is here. Because if churches were to be wiped out, where would people go to get quote-unquote saved?
Exactly. Well, the way I look at modern church nowadays or religion, it's kind of like the movie The Wiz or The Wizard of Oz. You know, the preacher is the wizard, and he tells you, you got to do this and you got to do that and go kill the wicked witch. And we're thinking we have to go to the land of Oz, which is church, to get our courage and get our heart and go back home and get brains. And we go around and do all these things. And then what I've noticed as people mature and they read their Bible and they study and pray, they realize they already had everything they was looking for before they went to church. And they had to go through so much to realize going to this building didn't do anything for me. It didn't give me anything. I already had all these things already in me already. But because they were ignorant of it or was led to believe they didn't have it, they were looking for someone else to provide it for them, like the wizard. And we have to understand we already have these things if we believe it. You know, God, Christ died so that we would have these things so we could walk in them. And then you go to fellowship with other believers so that the elders in that fellowship are supposed to help you, educate you, illuminate you, to mature and grow you up so you no longer be babes in Christ, that you be more mature saints so that you can go and handle your business in the kingdom. That's the whole purpose of fellowship, or quote-unquote, for lack of a better term, church or congregation assembly, is to come together, learn, so that people can be equipped to go out to be ambassadors and be witnesses for his kingdom and his operation and rule, not us to be ambassadors of First Baptist Fallen Dove Mega Church and have their T-shirt on and promote their bishop and say, this is how we do it, come do it like we do it, come to our thing. It's not about that. It's Christ's church, not their church. Or better yet, it's not Christ's church, it's his body, where he's the head. There's only one head. He's the only good shepherd. All these other people are just, you know, under-shepherds or stewards over his people or his flock. And their job is supposed to edify and grow people up and strengthen the saints, according to Daniel 7:18. That's what we're supposed to do, but it doesn't happen.
D, you're getting some props in the chat room. It said, after the note from Mama Smokey, even this would be considered church, she said, that is it, my brother. You are giving a good example. And she put, Sai, he really is a wise soul. I love this guy. And I put, I love D. He is amazing, and this is his outlet. I give him the floor. And I think back to the last year or two that you and I have known each other, and the paths that we have been on, parallel for the most part. And I think you coming on is a perfect blend of how God is working through you and how God is really working through me as well. And I think back to your testimony when you always say you it was difficult for you to find a job and you had nothing to do but study, and how we are able to usurp and benefit from the time you spent in prayer and study. So I always say super thank you, but I'm saying it again, and it's, oh, you just got a standing ovation in the chat room. I'm not trying to make you blush, but you just got a standing ovation in the chat room. So thanks, Big D. Let me see
how
many
people
we have left. Hold on. We have, five minutes. Wow, that went fast. Okay, we got 5 minutes left in the show, D.
Well, I just want to give this case in point example. If you go to blueletterbible.org, it's a great study site, resource, where you can study the scriptures.
www.blueletterbible.org. Okay, I just put it in the chat room. Thanks.
It has all, you know, a lot of translations on there. And if you go to the King James Version and type in the word church, you're going to see the word show up a bunch of times. But if you go to Young's literal translation of the Bible, which is literally what Christ said or what God said translated to English without no spin or twist on it. And you type in the word church, it doesn't show up at all because that's not the correct translation of the word. The correct word that should be is congregation or assembly. And you go look at it. Yeah, you go look at it. Like if you go look at Matthew 16:18, mm-hmm. where Christ says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, people use that and say, hey, there's church. Yeah, but that's the King James Version, the version that Tyndale, who was the person who actually transcribed the Bible, the first person to put the Bible into English for the common person, he didn't put that in there. They made him put church in there. If you go to the Young's literal translation, it reads, and I say unto thee that thou art a rock, and upon this rock I will build my assembly. See, assembly is a totally different construct and meaning, and that's the original meaning of what Christ said, because people in that day understood what an assembly is. An assembly is an assembly of believers. We are an ecclesia, a called out government of ambassadors to be witnesses of Christ's kingdom. That's what an assembly is. A church construct is not an assembly. A church is based on a feudal manor plantational system run by a religious institution headed by a figurehead person like a feudal lord. Totally different system, totally different construct. Therefore, it was never supposed to be inserted into the Bible. So that's why we have this war going on and this confusion, because people are gathering and fellowshipping and calling it Christ or calling it God in the construct of a church. But God never called us to come together in a construct of a church. He called us to come together as an assembly because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always referred to his people as a congregation or assembly. And when you understand that context, you can understand how he could take his assembly from the wilderness in the desert, tabernacling around a tent, a tabernacle where God's presence was in, and take that tabernacle and put it in the hearts of the assembly. See, you wouldn't take the church and put it in the hearts of men, because the church says you got to come to church. So you would never get Christ at church, because we're not going to teach you how to get it in your heart, because that's not the construct. It's not set up to put Christ in you. You're supposed to come to it, whereas the assembly is set up to where Christ comes to you. That's a whole nother show. But
yeah, it is. I gotta wind it down there. It was just put in the chat room. Happy New Life, everyone, and may God honor us all with his love, direction, and protection. Dee, we're down to the final minute of the show. Can you give us your final thoughts, please?
Great show, New Year. If you want to check out what's going on, go to club981lounge.com. A lot of these blogs and posts are on this social site right there, and a lot of different things going on in there, so go check it out, club981lounge.com.
I just put that in the chat room, www.club981lounge.com. Thank you so much, caller from the 919 area code. Thank you so much. Please call in frequently, because your commentary was so necessary and so important to everybody who's listening to this show and everybody who will download the podcast. I hope, it's my prayer that you know that we love you here and that your comments and insight is very needed and very, very important. So thank you very much. Thank you for calling in and joining us. LaVon says, everyone be blessed, that she loves us all. Mama Smokey said, D is the lighthouse for the new life. That's why I'm keeping him close. I don't let him go nowhere. and I'm grateful, and I always say this, so not to belabor it, but he knows that I love having him on the show every single Thursday. It's definitely an honor. Thank you to everyone who stuck with us this morning through our very minimal technical difficulties. And remember, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I now shall not pass this way again. I love you all and see you tomorrow. Peace.